Well, I'm looking through the hymn book. I'm thinking, what's next? Number 90? Let's see. 91. You know, that reminds me. I used to, when I was a kid sometimes, I haven't done it in a long time, I would just take a hymn book home. And I would just start with number one, sing that one. Number two, in my heart, you know. Not when I was a kid, teenager, college age, I guess. And that's a good thing to do. So he reminded me of that, Don. She went through, I think Don just... Anyway, I won't say anything. I'm sure he picked those out strategically, and thus the Lord led him. And isn't it amazing that Richie picked out number 86 right before that? Flowers down here are from, in memory of Ted Benton, and we had his funeral yesterday, and Ted will definitely be missed, amen? He was a godly Christian example to us all. I think the thing I'll miss most is his good hearty handshake I got every Sunday morning, and a lot of you can relate to that. You kind of felt like your arm was falling off after you shook Ted's hand. Keep praying for Greg and Debbie and their families with the loss of their father. Also, I wanted to explain one other announcement people have asked me about. It's Tuesday night visitation. It is still in the bulletin, and we do intend to go. But if you have a partner and would like to go out on Tuesday night, please let me know so we can coordinate that a little bit. And just say, hey, I want to be there Tuesday night. You got any visits for me? And sometimes I need a partner. So if you say, hey, I'd like to go visit, I need a partner, I'm available, all right? And most of the time, sometime I go with my wife different places, but let me know, all right? And there's always visits to make, people to go see, people that have visited our church and so forth. And so let me know if you're interested, please. Turn to Matthew 24, if you would, in the scriptures, Matthew 24. And I am just thoroughly enjoying the Jesus Olivet Discourse. And if there's two places in Scripture that talk about the end times, the second coming, really three places, I guess we might say, and that would be Matthew 24, 1 Thessalonians 4, and then the book of Revelation, if you want to know anything about the end times. Matthew 24 would deal more with the second coming. 1 Thessalonians 4 deals more with the rapture, and the book of Revelation deals more with the tribulation. And so that's kind of, in a nutshell, that's kind of the way it works. But we're getting near toward the end of the chapter, and we want to start with here in verse 32 of Matthew 24. And we'll look at that in just a minute. We'll do the scripture reading as we go through. But if you look back here to the beginning, I said we'll start at 32, but go back here right to the beginning of Matthew 24 and verse number 3, because today's text deals with an answer that Jesus gave to a question the apostles asked. And it says in Matthew 24, verse 3, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, excuse me, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? You see two question marks in that verse. And the first one there is, when shall these things be? The second question is, what shall be the signs of thy coming? They ask questions, when and what? Now, to this point, Jesus, in his Olivet Discourse, has answered the question of what? And particularly, what shall be the signs of thy coming? And as you glance down through chapter 24, particularly verses 4 down through about 14 and continuing on from there, Jesus lays out some of the signs of his coming. Many of these will be fulfilled in the book of Revelation. They have been expounded in the book of Revelation. They'll be fulfilled during the time of the tribulation period, but yet we even see some of these signs now, like in 2 Timothy 3, it talks about the last days, and we see some of those things already. Okay, but now in our text today, Jesus turns their attention to their first question of when shall these things be? Boy, isn't that the question we always want answered? When? When do you think, Pastor, the Lord is going to return? I've gotten that question a lot. Don't you think it's soon? When? How many times do we want to know the answer to when? Not just in the Lord's return, but when am I going to get my income tax return? My refund, sorry. When am I going to get a new car? When am I going to get a house? When am I going to get a new job? You know, when? And, you know, sometimes we don't know the answers to that. And really, that is exactly what Jesus said. In fact, we could. I'll just read one verse here and look at Matthew 24, verse number 36. It says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man." So in answer to that question, short and sweet, Jesus' answer was, nobody knows. No man knows the answer to your first question. In fact, he says, "No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Now, how many times have we as men attempted to answer that question? Let me just give you a short history. There's others. Charles Taz Russell, the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses, predicted that in 1874, Christ would return. Well, that obviously didn't happen. And, of course, Charles Taz Russell spiritualized it all and started the Jehovah's Witness. Herbert W. Armstrong, another false prophet, predicted in 1975 the Lord would come again. And most notably around here, as you all know, about 8 years ago, Harold Camping predicted May 21st, 2011, and flooded the area with billboards, didn't they? And that date came and went. And then Harold Camping changed it to October 21st in 2011, and that date came and went. Is your faith shaken? Mine wasn't. My faith was not shaken in the least because I did not adhere to what Harold Camping, Herbert W. Armstrong, or Charles Taz Russell, anyone else said, man said. I adhere to what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says, no man knoweth the day nor the hour. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning, but really we want to look at three lessons at the time of his coming that Jesus spells out in verses 32 through 44. And it's all kind of focused around the time of when. So let's think about that and those thoughts this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father, I can't do this without you here this morning. And so, Lord, I ask for your help. For without me, ye can do nothing. And so, Lord, would you guide my mouth? Would you guide my lips, my thoughts? And Lord, as I'm speaking, really my ears are also open. Lord, and my heart is open to what you want me to hear, not just speak. And so, Lord, I pray that that's true with everyone here as well. Father, that our ears, and more importantly, not just our ears, but our hearts would be open. Lord, may you root out any hard heart that is hardened against any type of scripture or embittered toward this in any way. Would you soften hearts? And Father, would you root out distractions? Lord, there's so many things going on in our lives, so many issues, so many thoughts, different things, and things that may not be bad in themselves but can distract us from the Word. Oh, Lord, may our focus be on thee this morning, we pray. And Lord, would your Holy Spirit do our work in our lives as you would see fit, meet the needs that are here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We had Tom Palmer come in and he had needed his blue hanky he talked about. I don't know what's wrong with my throat, so bear with me, all right? It's a beautiful day outside. It shouldn't be allergies or anything else, but if I'm drinking a little water, you'll understand. Three lessons here that Jesus speaks about. And the first lesson is the lesson of the fig tree. Look with me in verses 32 to 35. It says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Fig tree. Anybody have a fig tree in their yard? No figs. Now, I think we talked about the fig tree earlier. Jesus mentioned the fig tree often, and he mentioned in the context before about Israel and the rejection of the Lord. I've never had a fig tree. I don't know if I've ever seen a fig tree, but I know I've seen fig bars, and my dad certainly loved fig bars. That was my dad's favorite. In fact, probably be a good thing to get him when I go back and see him again. But an interesting thing about the fig tree, as Jesus mentions here, is that it would produce figs, but first you'd see the leaves. In fact, they say that the fig tree produced figs twice during the spring and summer. The first one would be more in the spring in May and June, and then later on it produced figs again later on in September, October, that time of year. But Jesus here is speaking of the spring, because notice he says, "When the branch is yet tender, putteth forth leaves." He says, when you see those leaves, you know that summer is nigh. And those figs are going to come out, and summer. And that's true here as well. We go through the spring season. When you start seeing little buds on the tree, you know summer is approaching. When we see the leaves start turning color, we know, yes, indeed, fall is coming. And don't you love the beautiful weather we've had the last couple of days? No rain, hallelujah, and beautiful skies, sunny, temperatures getting a little cooler, crisper. It's my kind of weather. But hey, you know what though? You see these things, you know autumn's coming. What's Jesus saying? There is signs to my return. Think back with me just a little bit at the beginning of the chapter. And Jesus taught that there are signs of his coming. Wars, famines, disease, earthquakes. Signs that would actually be in the tribulation period, but in the heavens with the sun, moon, and stars. False religions. I think that's probably the biggest one we see today. False prophets and cults. Just arising. Atheism. Just arising tremendously in our day. And Jesus says, you see these things, you know it's closer. Again, what I've said before, I'll say it again. The only thing I know about the Lord's return, and when you talk about the day, is that it's closer today than it was yesterday. Amen. I don't know when. I'm not going to get up here and set a date. I'm not going to give you a year. You know, the Lord's return, the rapture could happen at any moment. It could happen while I'm speaking. And for those of you that are getting up in years, and maybe you've been faced with some kind of health issue, you say, praise the Lord for that. I can't wait. Or it could come in a week, could come in a month. It could come in a couple of years. It could come in 10 years. We do not know. But Jesus said, you can see the signs. And my opinion is that it's closer than we realize because we do see these things. All right. So Jesus says there are signs. That's the first thing that he'd want you to know here, that his return should be, and think about this, anticipated. Anticipated. Why did Jesus give signs? So we can be intelligent, our knowledge could increase, and we could just enrapture everybody and make ourselves look good because we have all knowledge of these end times. No, the whole idea is that in regard to the Lord's return, we should be excited about it. I mean, these things are given for us with eager anticipation, like a child at Christmas and Christmas approaching. You remember how excited you used to get? Maybe some of you still do. With Christmas, you could hardly sleep on Christmas Eve. That's the way I was. And I was so excited. And my mom and dad holding secrets from us, you know, what they were going to get, what there'd be under the Christmas tree in the morning. And I could barely sleep. And then I'd be listening 2 o'clock in the morning, you know. I'd be hearing mom and dad putting together something downstairs. And then that Christmas morning, I'd wake up and then go down the steps. And there'd be a new bike. Well, my parents were poor on the new bike. It's usually a used bike they fixed up. But boy, how excited that was. But the anticipation, you know what I'm saying? Exciting anticipation. Titus 2:13, it says this, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. I've got 3 children away at college right now, but I'll tell you what, there's eager anticipation, for most of us anyway, in our family for those to come back home. And I think, I'm just teasing, everybody is. And boy, we kind of count down the days and they're coming home soon. It's Christmas vacation and the break's coming and they're back home, you know. But think about the anticipation. The waiting should be not a time of dread. It should not be a time of boredom. But the Lord's coming should be a time of eager anticipation in your life. Let me ask you, are you anticipating, eagerly anticipating the Lord's return? I trust that you are. Jesus says a couple more things here in regard to his prophecy. Really puts 2 prophecies in here about his return. And verse number 34, he says, this generation shall not pass. The word generation can be translated race or family. What I think he's speaking about in this verse is that the Jewish race, this generation, this race will not be diminished. It will continue until the time of my return. And then verse 35, he says that my words will not pass away. He says my words regarding the prophecies here that I'm speaking to you will be fulfilled and it will not pass away. These certainly will come to pass. So the parable of the fig tree, what do we learn from that? His return should be anticipated. Secondly, we have the example of the days of Noah. Look in verse 36. He says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. What does Jesus mean by all these words? Well, I think what he's saying here is the first example of the fig tree is that his return should be anticipated. I believe he's teaching in this one is that his return will be unexpected. Now, you read all about this, about in the days of Noah and so forth, and one way you can look at it is that there was a lot of sin in the days of Noah, and indeed there was. The wickedness of man was great upon the earth. But I don't think that's really the emphasis. And a careful reading of the scripture, I think what we'd see here, really, the whole idea of verse 39 was that they knew not. In other words, they were just engaged in their day-to-day activities. They were just eating. They were drinking. They were marrying. They were given in marriage. They were just going about their day-to-day activities. And here's the key word, they ignored any truths about the coming judgment. Now, did Noah preach to him? Oh, Noah preached to him, all right. But they just ignored it. It's like people today. Do you ever notice that? You get probably a couple different responses when you witness to somebody or attempt to give them a tract. Either you might get the response of, well, you might hopefully get the positive, which would be the third response, would be, yes, thank you. I'd like to read that. I've gotten that response. Other people have said no or no thank you. I don't want it. There's been some that I've heard testimonies that were given, either them giving out tracts or observing it, where people would actually rip it up. By the way, if that's happened to you, don't lose hope. Don't lose faith. They are not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus. And you ought to pray for them. Don't say, hey, forget this. I'm never doing that again. No, no, no. Pray for them. And by the way, they're probably doing that because they're convicted in their heart. And they know that they need what you're telling them. And they're fighting it. And so they say, I don't want anything to do with this. You know, so they rip it up. But the third reaction, and I think this is what Jesus was speaking of here, was ignoring it. Total indifference. And how many times have you seen, and I've got one right here in the pulpit, maybe somebody gets a gospel tract, and we've got plenty of them on either side over here. Some of these are great for kids. And really capture your attention of a cartoon there, but speaks a good truth as you read through. It keeps your attention. But so many times we just ignore it. Ignore the truth of the gospel, ignore the truth of salvation. And you know why we ignore it? Because we got so many other things going on in our life. The little phone and the social media and everything going on. Our minds are so full with so many things, adults alike that aren't even on social media. Our lives are so full of activities that it's just ignored. Can we ignore the truth in Scripture, Christians? Can we do that too? Absolutely. In fact, some of you might be even ignoring it right now. Your mind's miles away, thinking about a ball game or thinking about what you're going to eat for dinner or thinking about your boyfriend or girlfriend or who knows what else. But hey, the Lord wants us to focus on His Word. He wants us to listen. And in Noah's day, Noah preached, and it's not like they were, and I'm sure Noah got some of this. He probably got ridicule and rejection, but most of it, you know what it was? Just ignoring him, oh, that crazy kook. What you doing today? You know? And thank God you're here to show that you're not ignoring God's Word. But the world many times ignores God's Word and the truth in it. All right. What about these people here? It talks about God's judgment in verses 40 and 41. I think these have been misunderstood a little bit. I know many people have applied these to the rapture, but really this is the second coming. So look carefully with me, verse 40 and 41. It says, two shall be in the field, the one be taken, the other left. Two women grinding at the wheel, one taken, the other left. There's separation that happens in the workplace, all right? Two are working together in the field. It says one's gone. Two are grinding at the mill, one's gone. What is that speaking of? Well, if you turn with me just quickly to Luke, Luke gives a little bit more insight in his account of what Jesus is saying. Luke 17, please turn there. Luke 17 and verses 34 through 37. Help us to understand here just a little bit the words of Christ. Luke records the same words and then really gives the conversation that the disciples asked him a question to clarify. He says in verse 34 of Luke 17, Jesus' words, he says, I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? In other words, where are they going to be taken? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither where the eagles be gathered together. What is he saying? They're going to be taken to where the vultures are. They're going to be taken in death. They're going to be taken in judgment. All right. This is not a passage necessarily about the rapture. It's a passage about the judgment of God. That God is coming, Christ is coming, and judgment is coming, and they're totally ignoring it. And there'll be separation of families. There'll be separation of people on the job, in the workplace. And one will be taken physically by force by the armies of God and killed. All right. It's talking about the judgment of God. We see in verse 41, 42, actually, that the admonition is given once again to watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Don't ignore it. Expect it. It's coming. God's judgment's coming. And we need to spread that word, don't we? Hey, God is coming. Christ is coming. You're going to meet your Maker. Are you prepared? Don't ignore this truth. Watch. And so we have the parable of the fig tree. We have the lesson or the example of those in the days of Noah. And then thirdly, we have the parable of the unprepared homeowner. Look in verse 43. He says, But know this, that if the goodman, and that would be the homeowner of the house, had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready. Jesus is saying, be ready always. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. This is a little parable, short parable that Jesus spoke of a man that perhaps his house had gotten broken into. And if your house has ever gotten broken into in the middle of the night or something, you probably think back in your mind and say, boy, I wish I was up at that time. Because I've got something in my closet or somewhere that I would have liked to introduce to him, you know, as he was coming into my house. Or I would have liked to stop them, or whatever else, you know. You would be prepared. But, you know, thieves don't come and say, hey, I'm going to drop you a little note, or send you a little text, or saying, I'll be there at 2 o'clock in the morning. No. And the whole idea is that they come unexpectedly. And Jesus, in his second coming, as that illustration is used several times in Scripture, as a thief, I come as a thief in the night, it's not necessarily speaking of the rapture, speaking of coming in judgment. And again, the admonition is to be ready. And can I tell you today, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, there's only two things really in life that are totally uncertain, and maybe two, more than two. But two things scripturally that are uncertain. Number one, and we'd say taxes, but we'll go there. But death is uncertain. And the Lord's return is uncertain. And we're talking about the timing. You don't know when you might die. This might be your last day on earth. This might be the day the Lord returns. Will you be left? If the Lord returns, think about this in just a minute. The Lord could return when we're driving home. The Lord could return before this service is closed. And will in an instant be in the presence of the Lord. Would you be left? What a horrible thought. Oh, listen, make sure, get it right. Don't leave this building today if you're not sure of your salvation. If there's something inside of you said, you know what, I have not taken care of that. I have not trusted Christ as my Savior. Maybe if you're even sitting here in an indifferent, ignorant, ignoring though what's going on, hey, my prayer to you is that God would shake you and get you to that place of salvation before you leave. Because death could come at any time. We can leave here and God can take you in death. We could also leave here and the rapture could occur. And the Lord says, if you've heard the truth before the rapture, there's not a chance that you're going to get saved after it. Would you get saved? Would you trust Christ? But let me have you turn to one other passage of Scripture. Since we're talking about Jesus here talking, you don't know when that's going to be. Turn with me to Acts. Because the disciples asked that question on the Mount of Olives. And 1 week later, less than 1 week, Jesus would be crucified. He'd rise from the grave. He'd spend 40 days appearing to his disciples. And wouldn't you know, before he went back to heaven, the disciples asked him the very same question again. You know, curious minds wants to know. And so they ask him. Look with me in Acts chapter 1. And in verse number 6, Acts 1 and verse 6. I'll tell you what, let's back up to verse 4. It says, and being assembled together with them, that is Jesus, after his resurrection, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. What's the promise? Verse 5. John truly baptized with water. Ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. He said, wait here until you're baptized with the Holy Ghost. And don't have a lot of time to go into that, but that just simply means when the Holy Ghost initially came upon the church, every believer now, when they're saved, they receive the Holy Spirit. In this day, they were waiting for that first coming indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But look at the question they ask him as they're gathered together, right before he ascended back to heaven. When they therefore were come together, they ask of him, the disciples ask of Jesus, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again to the kingdom of Israel? All right. And so they're asking, Lord, is this the time you're setting up your kingdom? Inquiring minds wants to know, as they say, right? And so they were asking again. But look at Jesus' answer, and this is what I want you to see. And he said unto them, and think about what he said. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which your Father hath put in his own power. He said, his answer was, you don't need to know. And it's not, and he says it in a polite, very kind way, but we would say today, it's none of your business. When I'm going to return, it's not for you to know, he said, what time I'm going to set up my kingdom. He said, the Father has put that in his own power or authority. That is the Father's prerogative. That's his authority. And he will do as he wills. But he says, what? What should you be doing? Look at verse 8. But he says, ye shall receive power, dunamis, explosive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Basically, Jesus is saying, he says, don't be consumed with the time of my coming. In fact, when he ascended to heaven a few days later, the angel was standing by. What did the angel say? Look at verse 11. It's right there in Acts 1. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up to heaven? They're just looking. And he says, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. And I think in that statement, why you're gazing up to heaven, is the same thought that Jesus gave. It's not for you to know. Basically, don't take all your time trying to figure out when I'm returning. Know that I will. But right now, get busy. Get busy being my witnesses. You know, there are some things that the Lord just doesn't tell us. It kind of drives us crazy sometimes, doesn't it? Honestly, speaking to you. Listen to this verse in Deuteronomy 29. Just listen. And listen what the Old Testament says about the Lord. It says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Do you know that there's some things the Lord doesn't tell us? And I'd like to think, and I don't know for sure, but I'd like to think when I get to heaven, he's going to explain some of these things. And I'll look forward to that. But there are some secret things. One of the secret things is the timing of the Lord's return. All right. And he says, it's not for you to know. It's not for you to know. It's a secret thing. You know, there's also in the book of Revelation. And you don't have to turn there, but after the seven trumpets were seven thunders. We don't even really mention them. We say, well, there's seal judgments, there's trumpet judgments, there's vial judgments. Did you know there's thunder judgments as well? You can read about them in the book of Revelation. But God tells John to seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. When I get to heaven, I'll say, Lord, can you explain what were the seven thunders? You know, and maybe he will then. But those are things that he doesn't want us to know. You ever have parents? You ever tell your children? Sorry, not going to tell you. And what do the kids do? Oh, I got to know. You know, I got to know. And our natural human flesh, and it's part of our human nature, is to want to know the unknown, don't we? And sometimes we spend all our time working on the unknown when we don't ever act on the known. I heard somebody say this when they're explaining to another person about understanding the Word of God, and this new Christian talking to a mature believer, he says, I just can't understand. There's parts of the Word of God that I just can't understand. And you know, this mature believer said something very wise. He says, don't focus on those things you don't understand. Focus on those things you do understand. Amen. Because this mature believer says, I have problems even obeying the things I do understand, much less the things I don't understand. But sometimes we get so wrapped up, and Bible study's good, but can I warn you a little bit about Bible study? You get so much in Bible study, and you get focused on one verse, you spend all your weeks, maybe, trying to figure out what that one verse means, but we don't obey the other parts of the Bible that are very clear. And so the Lord says, listen, it's not for you to know. And some parts we don't understand in the Bible. Sometimes we just say, well, I don't have an answer. That's a good answer. All right? But I do know one thing. The Lord wants me to be a witness. The Lord wants me to share. And that's what he says, disciples, don't get in a room here and just be figuring out date setting. Don't get in a room here and figure out, well, I think this number equals this number, and that number equals that number, and so this is what, he said, it's not for you to know. How about that? Maybe we should put that on a billboard somewhere. All right? But what should we be knowing? What should we be doing? Here's what he says. Look with me, verse 8. Be a witness. He says, you know what? That's the Father's authority. But the power that you're getting, he says, that's the Father's power to determine dates and so forth. But the power that you're getting is not to determine dates. God's not going to give you some special supernatural knowledge about that, but your power is going to be a witness to people. Hey, you know, sometimes we spend, again, so many times trying to figure out the nuances of Scripture, we forget about just obeying the clear teaching of Scripture. He says, be a witness to me in Jerusalem. Have we done that? What's Jerusalem? Well, that's our hometown. That's our own place. That's the workers we work with. That's our family. That's our neighbors. That's our friends. You know, we need to witness. We need to be winning our Jerusalem to the Lord. All right? We need to be handing out tracts to grocery store workers and people that when we come in contact with and talking to them about the Lord. And he says, I want you. You're being sent out as my witnesses in Jerusalem. Hey, we have things going on here that we try to do corporately as a church. And you might say, well, you know what? I believe witnessing is just a personal one-on-one. I don't need to do it corporately as a church. Can I tell you just a couple things just to encourage you to come out once in a while? Number one, witnessing, and I agree with you, witnessing can be done personally, should be done personally, and many of you are fantastic soul winners. But one thing, getting together and going out corporately and together as a group, all right? Number one, will help you do it when you never do it. Because my experience is I have a hard time witnessing to people and I don't even think about it unless I'm going out in a planned activity and say, today I will witness. Isn't that true? It really is, except for the most spiritual of us. But also number two helps you build confidence. Because I discover that if I'm going out and putting something on a door or I'm something talking to somebody, boy, my confidence builds. And you know, sharing the gospel is something that you have to learn, you have to catch from somebody else that knows how to talk to people and learning from others. And it's a huge confidence builder just to go out. But folks, church, individuals, we need to be reaching our Jerusalem. It's the mission of the church. It's the great commission that Christ gave before he left. He says, that's what you need to be doing. He says, you need to be reaching your Jerusalem. You need to be reaching Judea. What was Judea? Well, that was like the county over. They had Jerusalem, and then the county was Judea. Well, that was their own county, not really the county over. We need to not just witness in Duncansville. We need to go out to all Blair County. And we've got people here from all kinds of regions. We have people from Williamsburg. We got people here from Martinsburg. Hey, all of Blair County we need to be concerned with. He says Samaria, that would be the next county over. You get the idea? Jesus is saying, just don't stop. Don't stop in Jerusalem. Get out to other places, other locales. Keep going, keep moving, and unto the othermost part of the earth. Now, we can't go to some places like China. We can't go to some places like India, but we have missionaries there. And we give our missionary dollars. And you know, I say we can't go, we can. And we have, haven't we, young people and some adults? We've gone out twice since I've been here. We've gone to New Mexico once. We've been to Utah. And you know, isn't it interesting, and I thank the Lord for it, we've actually had a part. The Puzzletown Road has been extended to New Mexico 3 years ago. Puzzletown Road has been extended to Utah. And I'm so very thankful for that, and having a part with these missionaries and what they're doing to spreading the gospel. But you know, the question that we should ask is not when. The question we should ask is what. Remember Paul, when he got hit with that light? What did he say? He said, Lord, say it with me if you know it, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou? He didn't say when. He didn't say why. We've had some songs this morning about trusting the Lord in trials. You know, even in trials and hard times of our lives, our health fails, our finances fail, a loved one passes away. Oftentimes, the two questions asked are, why, Lord? Or the question is, when? When am I ever going to get better? When am I going to get out of this crisis in my life? It doesn't seem to end. But that's not the question the Lord wants us to ask. He said, disciples, wrong question. Don't ask about when. He says, what? Stop forgetting about the when. Start forgetting about the whys. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Get busy right now serving God. And say, Lord, I want to be your witness. I want to be your servant. God, use me. Use me in the way. God, help me to start obeying and living your word. Let's pray together. With every head